Thanks for checking out the VU Church podcast today. If this is your first time listening in with us, we want you to know that you are loved. Wherever you're joining us from, we hope that this message encourages you. Now, here's Pastor Rich Wilkerson.
Acts chapter 7, verse 51. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. I got a big Bible up here on the platform. And this is the closing remarks of Stephen, the first martyr in the Bible, his sermon. And he speaks and he says, "You stiff-necked people," how encouraging is that? "Your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him, you who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it." When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. Tonight, I want to take a few moments, and we've been having an amazing day at VU Church. Services have been packed full of people, people sitting in the overflow, people coming and hearing the gospel. But I really believe that God is saving the best for last tonight. I really believe that God wants to do something in this 7 p.m. service, something unique tonight. And I want to talk for the next 30 minutes or so from this thought, crowns and coats, crowns and coats. And we're going to be studying a whole lot of different verses tonight, so hopefully you've got a Bible and hopefully you've got a notepad there, and you can title your notes crowns and coats. Let's just pray right now. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to do what I can't do. God, we thank you that you're here. Jesus, we exalt you in this place. Lord, we surrender to you. God, we don't want to go one more step in this service without you leading us, without you guiding us. God, tonight people have walked in, some with a hard heart, some, Lord, with a deaf ear. And tonight, Lord, I pray that you'd begin to do the supernatural, that you'd soften their heart, God, that you'd open their ears. And tonight, God, I pray you'd speak loud and clear to them. Tonight, Lord, we all walked in here one way, but we want to leave different tonight, changed, transformed, delivered by the power of your word. We believe all these things in your son's name. His name is Jesus. Come on, 7 p.m., if you believe it, all of God's people said. Come on, all of God's people said, oh, come on, 7 p.m., why don't you live up to your name and why don't you turn up for about 5 seconds? Come on, somebody give God a shout of praise. You got some work to do tonight. The 5 p.m. is getting like radically out of control. They are loud, rambunctious, and it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Hey, I want you to stop for a minute. I want you to think about somebody in your life who you would say is the picture of courage. You know, for me, it's not hard for me to think about this person in my life. For me, it's my wife, Dawn Cherie. Now, I know maybe you've seen Dawn Cherie, and she's small, and she's little, and she's pretty, and she's, hey, y'all, she's all from the South. But Dawn Cherie is no game. She is ready for a fight at any moment notice. I mean, she's ready to go down. You can mess with Dawn Cherie and she'll be okay. But if you mess with her family, she'll cut you. I remember it was our first year we were dating. I was about 18 years of age and we were at a football game. And many of you, maybe you were here in our earlier services about 2 weeks ago when her father, Pastor Denny Duran, he preached at our church. And my father-in-law, he's a man's man. Not only is he a pastor, he's also a football coach. That pretty much means double trouble for me, right? And so I'm at this football game. I'll never forget it. Me and Don Tree were sitting there. And we're doing girlfriend, boyfriend stuff. We got our hands all crossed. I'm like, you know, we're flirting. And hey, you know, doing the whole thing. And so behind us is two grown men. And they start to talk about Dawn Cherie's dad. They're saying, yo, that guy, Denny Duran, he's an idiot. He's crooked. He's a bad guy. And I'm watching Dawn Cherie visibly try to control herself. I'm like, babe, relax. She's like, Rich, I don't know, Rich. I'm like, exhale, girl. 8 to 10 minutes into this thing, these people won't quit talking. Finally, Dawn Cherie's like, I've had enough. My wife, at the time, my girlfriend, turns around and faces off with these two grown men. She says, excuse me, my name is Dawn Cherie Duran, and that man you're talking about happens to be my father. And everything you're saying is absolutely untrue, for my dad is the greatest man that I have ever met. And if you really knew him, you would know this to be true. I would politely ask you to shut up. Don't say one more word. If I hear you say one more word, we're going to have a problem. Do I make myself clear? God bless you. Then she got up and walked off like a G, you know? But I was like left there like, oh, yeah! Exactly what she said, yo. Don't be messing with our family. Many times people think that courage means that you don't experience fear. Many people think courage means that you don't ever have the feeling of fear. But really, it's the opposite. Courage simply means that you're willing to face your fear. Courage has nothing to do with an outward, demonstrative body language, physical strength. It has everything to do with an inward strength. I love Acts chapter 7 because you see a real story of a man of courage. His name is Stephen. And some of you, you grew up in church, so you know that name. Others of you, you're new to church. We're so happy that you're here. Let me tell you about Stephen. Stephen plays a big part in our faith journey because Stephen historically was the very first Christian martyr in the Bible, meaning they killed him because he was a follower of Jesus. I love Stephen. We don't know a lot about him. All we really hear about his story is in Acts 6 and 7. But what we do know is that Stephen loved Jesus and he loved the church. In fact, if Stephen was here today, he would definitely be at VU Church. He would be serving on the VU Church parking team, no doubt about it. No doubt about it. You're like, Rich, how do you know? I'm going to show you. Acts chapter 6. Look at this. This is how I know Stephen will be serving in the parking lot. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God, here it is, spread. Everyone say spread. Spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So let me tell you what's going on here. What's going on here is that the church is growing and all of a sudden they realize that the widows are not getting food in the cafeteria. So they stop and they pause and we got to solve this problem. They come to the pastors, they come to the apostles, and they're going, we got a problem. All the women who don't have husbands, they're not getting any food. Can you do something about it? They said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to find 7 men. Stephen is going to be the leader of these men. And Stephen, we're going to appoint you to be a deacon of the cafeteria. You're going to be deacon of the lunchroom. And notice what the Bible says. It says that Stephen became the deacon of the lunchroom and the word of God spread. I hope you know tonight that every dude out there tonight in an orange vest serving in the parking lot, I hope you know that they're contributing to the word of God spreading. I hope you know that every VU Kids worker serving right now, it's not babysitting, it's leadership development, and the word of God spreads when we contribute. Oh, come on, I hope you know tonight that after the 5th service, there's a thing called the 6th service. It's called load out. And as we load out, we don't load out in vain, but we load out believing that God's word is being spread. You got to decide in your life, are you a person who wants to suppress the word of God or spread the word of God? Because if you actually want to spread the word of God, listen to me, you're going to have to live your life for something bigger than yourself. You see, Stephen is appointed not a preacher to the nations. No, he's appointed deacon of the lunchroom. He's an overseer of food distribution. I know so many Christians today that if you said, hey, I got a big calling for your life, we're going to appoint you with a great responsibility, which is to be deacon of the lunchroom, they would say, that's nothing. That's too small for me. I need something bigger. I was talking to a guy not too long ago, and he grew up in church and used to minister in church. Awesome, awesome dude. And he's just kind of drifted and still loves God, knows God, but he's just drifted out of church. And I was just challenging him. I just said, man, you got to get into church. You got to start serving. Not even our church, just a church. He said, I know, Pastor Rich, I believe it. I really think God's called me to a worldwide ministry. I said, that might be true. But before you go worldwide, you got to learn how to go local. Come on, how can we expect for God to do something big in our life if we're going to despise every small opportunity he places in our path? I want to be a person who spreads the gospel. Stephen is, he's different, man. I don't know a lot about him, but I know that he was willing to be the deacon of the lunchroom. Now, I don't know what he was doing. Acts chapter 6 says that in that cafeteria, in that lunchroom, that people started getting healed. That the gospel was being preached. Stephen's like, you know, he's just going for it from the cafeteria. I remember I was in this Christian school growing up in this junior high school, and there was this lunch lady. Her name was Barb Steele. And she was awesome. We would come through the lunch line, and she would always say the deepest, most profound things to us. Come through with our tray. She'd say, Rich, there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, son. I'm like, my God. Can I have a cheese pizza, please? Rich, Jesus is coming back for a spotless bride. Thank you. Can I have a chocolate milk, please? But friends, this is who Stephen was. Stephen understood that ministry means multitasking. Where do we get this idea that ministry is either or? It's always been both and. He's saying, I can encourage you from the lunch line. I can prophesy as I put your plate together. I can preach even from the cafeteria. They're like, we need more hummus on table 3. We got a demon at table 7. Deacon Stephen, is this the oil that you wanted for the bread? Yes, I wanted it for the bread, but I also want to place it on this dude's head. He's blind, and we're going to pray for him, and sight's coming back to this blind man. I can serve wherever God puts me. Come on, somebody. Give God a shout of praise in the 7 p.m. I don't want to suppress God's word. I want to spread it. I want to spread it. See, I've learned that leaders rise to the top. You can place them in any environment. You can place them with any position. Forget their title. They're going to rise to the top and say, I got a purpose. The cafeteria becomes my pulpit. The lunchroom becomes a line of deliverance, man. Obviously, Stephen's doing some crazy stuff up in this thing because the Sanhedrin, that's the ruling Jewish council at the time, they get so offended with his preaching because he's doing all of these great wonders in the name of Jesus. And so they go and they create false witnesses. The Sanhedrin was like a courtroom. And they had all these false witnesses make these claims up that Stephen was a blasphemer, that he was lying and making up stories about Moses and that he did not believe in the law. And so they arrested him and they brought him in front of the people. Acts chapter 7, you got to go home tonight. You got to read it. It's some homework for you. You've got to read Stephen's sermon because it's probably the most bold sermon in the Bible. This guy gets up with the fire of God on the inside of him. It should have been a moment that he shrunk in fear, but instead he stood up. We don't know what his physical strength looked like. We just know he had an inward strength called courage. And he starts going through the Old Testament. It's a beautiful sermon. He starts with Abraham. He goes through Isaac and Jacob and Moses. And he just starts connecting the dots. He just starts revealing Jesus to all of these people. He finally comes to the closing remarks of his sermon. He brings the keyboardist up because everybody knows that the keys bring the Spirit of God. And look at what he says in Acts chapter 7, verse 51. We already read it tonight, but this is our text. He says, you stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever, look at this line, underline this in your Bible. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it. What's he doing? He's speaking right to them, and he's challenging them. He's saying the pattern of your life is that every blessing that God has given you, you've neglected it. In fact, let's go a step further. Every prophet that has come with the answer, you persecuted that prophet. Really, we could get up tonight and read Stephen's sermon right here, and the message would still be applicable to every one of us in this room. Because how many of us know that so many of the things in our life that we're complaining about, yesterday they were a blessing? You ever notice that? That a lot of things that you're upset about today, yesterday that was a miracle. Yesterday that was a praise report. Somehow today, the thing that was a praise report yesterday has now turned into a praise request today. You're complaining about your blessing, and the reality of it is we have to learn blessing management. We have to learn how to manage the miracle. Let me give you an example. Some of you in this room, you were so excited to get married. Ooh, if I could just get married. Oh, then my life would, oh, you complete me. I just, oh, God, please do the miracle. God, give me a woman of God. Give me someone to stand with me in the gap. Give me someone I can fight with. Give me someone we can go and do this journey with. 5 years into your marriage, you're going, God, get rid of this person. They changed. No, you changed. You stopped managing the miracle. Some of you, you wanted that job so bad. You pleaded. You asked God, God, give me the job. God, promote me. Finally, he did it. Now all you do is spend all day long complaining about your boss who works you too hard. Friend, I'd be careful. I'd manage that blessing. Some of you prayed for kids. God, give me a kid. God, give us children. Give us children. Give us children. Now you got children, and somehow you don't have enough time to engage. Somehow you don't have enough time to give your energy towards those kids. Some of you have been praying for a decade here in Miami. God, give us a church. Give me a church that I can be free in. Give me a church that's not full of perfect people, but people that are on the journey. Give me a community that I can walk my faith out with. Now all of a sudden God puts it in your lap, but somehow you find yourself spending more time complaining than you are stewarding the blessing. A couple years ago, an article came out, and I was really pumped about doing this interview with this magazine, and I was really pumped, and really cool opportunity. And then the article came out, and it was just like, it was a bad article. Like, you know, and I was really kind of going through it. I was going, God, why did this happen? And I was complaining to God and I'm going, take it away, take it away. And I just felt like the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, Rich, wait a minute. Didn't you ask me for influence? Didn't you ask that you could be a voice to a nation? Wait a minute. Are you complaining because you didn't realize that every blessing comes with a burden? Listen, I don't want to ask God to rescue me from things that I requested from him. I just want to get better at stewarding the miracle. I just want to get better at managing the blessing. Come on, somebody. If you want to manage that which you've requested, give God a shout of praise. Listen to me. Quit rejecting that which you are requesting. That's what Stephen's saying. He's going, is there ever been one prophet that you did not persecute? You go throughout the Old Testament. You see what the people did. Every prophet, they persecuted them. They requested help. They requested a savior. They requested a Messiah. Finally, Jesus came, and what did they do? They rejected him. Stephen spoke right to it. He said, has there ever been a prophet that you did not persecute? Before we judge them, why don't we examine ourselves? What miracle do you have in your life today that yesterday was a miracle, but today it's a complaint? Bible says in Acts chapter 7, verse 54, look what happens. These guys get really, really upset. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. These guys get angry. So angry that they come and they rip him out of that place, take him outside the city, and they stone him to death. I'm not talking about, you know, some of your friends who get stoned to death. Not that kind of stoning. I'm talking about rocks being thrown. So Someone's like, oh, okay, I didn't know. This is a weird church. Now, here's what I believe. I don't really believe there's going to come a day that one day you get so mad at me that you come and you rip me off this platform and you drag me down the center aisle. You take me out to the courtyard. We're going to kill him, you know, right? And sit there in front of VU kids. Kids are like, Mom, he's like, he's an awful preacher. I don't think it's going to happen. I don't think it's going to happen. I hope not. But listen to me, if you stay around here long enough, if I'm really doing my job, if we're really preaching God's word, at times, God's word will offend you. Why? Because God's word's going to confront that which you're hiding. God's word is going to confront the darkness in your life. God's word is going to confront the areas where you're not desperate for Jesus, and it's going to show you how you need to be more reliant upon your Savior. Look at what Hebrews chapter 4 says about the Bible. It says, for the word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. What the Bible is saying here is that God's word is like a sword. Last time I checked, when a sword goes in, it doesn't feel very good. But in the same way that the doctor uses a scalpel for surgery, the preacher uses God's word if he ever wants to see any type of deliverance, if he ever wants to see any type of change. Come on, God's word, it confronts us. At times, God's word offends us. I've been studying this passage this week, and I've been getting my faith stirred up. I've been watching this man of courage preach his bold in the midst of a place that he should be backing down, he steps up. I don't know how strong he was on the outside, but on the inside, he had this thing called courage. Yet the thing that pops out in the text that's mind-boggling to me is the position we see Jesus Christ in. We've been looking at the book of Acts, and we've kind of just been jumping around, but week one, we talked out of Acts 1 and 2, and Don Shree preached a beautiful sermon. It's there on YouTube if you missed it. But what you'll find out is that after Jesus ascended into heaven, he sends his Holy Spirit. Yet every picture that you'll see of Jesus in the New Testament after his ascension, you will see that Jesus is seated next to the Father. In fact, let me just show you a couple of scriptures. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is. Where Christ is? At the right hand of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. I love this one. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Maybe you're here tonight, you're going, why is Jesus seated? Is he tired? Is he exhausted? Is he fatigued? Why is he seated? He's seated for one reason. It's because he's finished. That he did his job. He went to work. He canceled every sin, past, present, and future, and he's seated next to the Father. It's a powerful thing to realize that all you have to do is rest in what Jesus has already done. That my responsibility as a believer is to believe that Jesus has done all the work. Yes, he is finished, and yes, I'm just beginning, but my role in this story is to have faith in what he's done. Yet what's amazing about Acts chapter 7 is that we see Jesus not seated, but in a different posture. We've got the leader of the lunchroom who's caused such a commotion that out of the cafeteria, a revival has broken out. Such chaos, such commotion. They are so upset. They drag him out of the city. And look what the Bible says in Acts chapter 7, verse 55. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God. Here we go. And Jesus at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Many scholars and theologians have talked about this passage, going, why is Jesus standing? And I don't think anyone really knows for sure, but I like all of the commentary. One writer talks about the idea that Jesus is standing because he is bearing witness of the life of Stephen. You see, in the Sanhedrin, when a witness would testify, they had to stand up. And because that day there was no one testifying on the good of Stephen, but rather they all lied about Stephen, Jesus stood in their place and said, when you got nobody to stand for you, I'll stand for you. Everything this man has said is true. Come on, anybody thankful for a God who stands up when everybody else all around you sits down? Others have said maybe Jesus was given a standing ovation because it was the first martyr as this man gave up his temporary life for eternal life. This is my fifth time. It's about to get really good. Give me one second. Cheers. But I kind of like the last thought. And the last thought is this, is that Jesus is standing because this is Stephen's coronation ceremony. The Bible talks about the idea of five different crowns that can be received in heaven. And I don't know if you've ever seen a coronation ceremony, but somebody kneels down and a crown is placed on their head. Isn't it amazing that Stephen's name literally is translated into the word crown? That Stephen was living life not for this world and not for the applause of man, but rather he was living his life for one, and his name is Jesus Christ. And on this day, as he's being stoned to death, he doesn't back down in fear, but rather his faith is unwavering. And as he goes to his knees, Jesus stands up to say, I've got a crown. It's called the crown of life. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come on, how many want to live your life that Jesus has to stand up? I want to live my life in a way that causes Jesus to stand. I want to live my life in a way that I say, I'm living my life for a crown, not of this world, but of the eternal world. What's amazing about this story is there's this beautiful narrative taking place, and it's inspiring and it's motivating. The lunchroom worker is being preached about 2,000 years later. The cafeteria revivalist is still being talked about. But in the same scripture, there's another story taking place. Acts 7, verse 58, we're just walking through the text. It says, meanwhile, everyone say meanwhile. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul is gathering the coats of these men that are so angry, so full of rage. They're gathering stones. They're taking their jackets off because they want to kill this man of God. And there is Saul. One translation says he carried the coats. No, he didn't do the stoning. He just stood by and he watched. Are you a part of the answer? Or are you a part of the problem? Are you a person who's going to live in fear? Or are you going to be a person who lives in faith? Are you going to live with courage or are you going to live with apathy? Are you going to live your life for a crown or are you going to settle to carry coats? I don't know, man, but I read this story. And to me, it's a picture of the faith journey. Crowns and coats. Some people, they live their life saying, I'm not going to stand on the sidelines. No, I'm going to get into the game. I'm not going to spectate. I'm going to participate. But not Saul. He just carried the coats and looked on with approval. As you study the scriptures, you'll always see that coats, figuratively and literally, always represent a covering I suppose the question is simple, is what are you covered in tonight? These men that day, a lot of them, they had the coat of hypocrisy. Are you covered in hypocrisy? You say, what does that mean? That means that you live your life one way here, but the moment you step out of these doors, you become another. You know, we're never going to see a city won if we come in here and play church. I love what Luke was talking about tonight. Man, we didn't come here to sing songs and hear. We came here to encounter God. And listen to me tonight. You either step into the light or God in his good grace, he will drag you into the light. These men, they acted so religious, but they wore the coat of hypocrisy, and their Saul just carried it. Maybe it's the coat of criticism. I was talking to this guy the other day. He's like, you know, I'm really good at showing people what's wrong. I was like, bro, that's not a gift. Anybody can tell you what's wrong. It takes a real man. It takes a real woman to tell you what's right. Anybody can tell you the temperature. Come on. I want to be somebody who sets the temperature. These men just criticized them. Saul just carried their coat, just covered in it, covered in it. These men, they wore the coat of offense. Jeez, just so offended. You know what I've learned about offense? Offense has nothing to do with the other person. It has everything to do with you. You can choose whether or not you want to live offended. But you don't know my story. You know what they did to me. It doesn't matter. You can either live with forgiveness or you can live in offense. And if you live in offense, your world will suffer for it. These men are so offended at Stephen. Stephen's just telling them the truth. And so happens that some people, they don't like the truth. Here's Saul just carrying the coats. We got Stephen who's getting a crown. We got Saul who's carrying a coat. Crowns and coats. You say, Rich, it doesn't seem like that big of a deal carrying coats. He didn't do the stoning. You're absolutely right. But what I've learned is this, is that whatever you are covered in, you will ultimately get carried away with. Whatever you are covered in, you will ultimately get carried away with. No, he didn't do the stoning, but look what happens one chapter later, Acts chapter 8, verse 1. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. In Acts 7, he just carried coats. But in Acts chapter 8, he's leading the charge, killing Christians. Why? Because whatever you are covered in, ultimately you will get carried away with. Tonight, it's really simple. Why don't you trade your coat for a crown? Why don't you lay your coat down and receive the crown of life? You say, but Rich, you don't know me, man. You don't know my story. You don't know what I'm tangled up in. You don't know the mistakes I've made. You don't know my issues. You don't know my challenges. You don't know my sin. Friend, do you know the gospel? Please understand, Acts chapter 7, Saul carried coats. Acts chapter 8, he kills Christians. But in Acts chapter 9, Saul encounters Jesus Christ. And in one moment, he goes from being Saul to Paul. And he becomes the greatest apostle the world has ever seen. Come on, if God's got grace for Saul, don't you think he's got grace for you? But you got to lay the coat down. I want to live my life for a crown, not a crown of this world, not a temporary crown that will rust, not a crown that will absolutely be destroyed in this. I want to live for a crown that I will only receive in heaven. I want to live with courage. I love it because Stephen, right smack here in the book of Acts, we see that he becomes a type of Christ. We see that his life points back to the central figure of the entire Bible. Acts chapter 7, right back into our text, verse 59 says this. It says, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. Please see the picture. While Saul's carrying coats, Stephen's receiving a crown. While they're stoning Stephen, Stephen's forgiving them. This is the gospel. And I wish I could say it was an original prayer, but it's not. He's sampling a record from the cross of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 22, when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." While we were killing him, he was still forgiving us. While we carried the coats of hypocrisy, and while we carried the coats of criticism, and while we carried the coats of offense, he was laying his life down that we might lay our coat down and receive the crown that only he could give. It's called crowns and coats. And tonight, some of you, you ought to trade your coat for a crown. Come on, if you believe it tonight, somebody give God a big shout of praise.
Our community at VU Church aims to reach our city and beyond with the life-transforming message of Jesus. Thank you for your support. If you want to further connect with us, you can find us online at VUChurch.com or on any social media platform at VU Church.